Very good. Well, a couple things just before we get into the message. First of all, we've already talked a little bit. It was mentioned earlier this morning about the chocolate eggs and the Easter egg hunt and all that stuff. I'm Switzerland. I'm on both teams. So, couple things. So obviously, you know, we may have to bump that or whatever if there's, you know, we'll see how all this plays out. But our intention is to host an Easter egg hunt on April 4th, the weekend before Easter. And we already have a lot of interest from young families online in our city that want to come and be part of this event. Really exciting. We said at the beginning of this year that a big part of our vision for this year was to really ramp up our engagement with families in our city. This is part of our strategy. It's part of our vision. This is walking out our vision. And so here's what we're doing not only are we doing this Easter egg hunt on April 4th, but the next weekend, on Easter weekend, we are planning on Easter Sunday a pancake breakfast before our morning service, okay? Normally that would be our, because it's the second Sunday of the month, normally it would be our Soup Sunday, but instead of Soup Sunday, we're doing a pancake breakfast before the service. Why? Because we all love pancakes? Well, maybe, but not primarily. This is an opportunity. This is a Be a Bringer Sunday. Easter Sunday, we are making it a Be a Bringer Sunday, hashtag Be a Bringer. We want to encourage you. Next week, we will have invitations in your hand to hand out to people, to invite them to church for Easter Sunday, and to a pancake breakfast. And so this isn't just for us. It's not just so we can enjoy some sugary pancakes and sausages or whatever it is we're going to have. It is so that we can love and serve our city and have even more reason to invite people out for Easter Sunday, right? So we want you to jump in and be a part of this with us. The Easter egg hunt, people will also receive invitations to our pancake breakfast and Easter Sunday service. And we want to encourage you to be inviting and including and to be ready to serve and help us make some pancakes and serve some pancakes, because it's not about us. It's about loving and serving. It's about inviting others into our space and hosting them well. Amen? Amen. Yes, Pastor Pam.
Yes. Okay.
Right. Right. Excellent. In case you didn't hear that, or you're online and you didn't hear that, there is a sign-up list at the back if you want to help out with the Easter egg hunt Saturday, the April 4th. And so if you're here in the room, sign up before you leave. If you're not and you're online, call into the office. We'd love to know that you want to be a part of that. Or message Pastor Graham. Let him know. And what was the other one? Communion, which would normally be on the second Sunday of the month. We are going to be celebrating on Good Friday at our Good Friday service. It's all good. The other thing I want to mention is... Uh-oh. I have lost the power. I have no power. Okay, they're gonna fix that. In the meantime, this Tuesday is our annual business meeting, and we do have three nominations for our church board for two positions. Three nominations for two positions. And there we go. Thank you. Edna Chamberlain, Kathy Scott, and Kathy Wiseman. And they're rebooting that. Thank you, guys. I got control again. Awesome. All right. So there's our three names. We want you to be praying about those names. And on Tuesday night, you will have the opportunity, if you are an official member of our church, to be a part of the deciding process in choosing two of those names to serve on our board. Amen. Well, now we dig into our message number 6 in our series, Got Fruit. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about the transformation work, the metamorphosis, the transformation work that God does in our hearts, on the inside of us, as we yield every day to the work of the Spirit in us. I want to suggest to you that we are always either moving forward in our growth of the character of Jesus in us, or we are sliding backwards. We tend to believe that we can just kind of park it for a while, and we can just go in neutral. And if we're not growing well, at least I'm just holding my own. I really believe that if we're not moving forward, we are moving backwards. Because we are swimming upstream. We are paddling upstream when it comes to the transformation of our hearts. There is a push of the world, the flesh, and the devil in the opposite direction. And if we are not moving forward in our journey with Jesus, we are sliding backwards. And God is wanting every day to see us advance in the development of the character of Jesus in us. And it takes us making the choice to cooperate with His work in our lives, to yield. That's a big word. It's an important word. Some people, when they drive up to roundabouts, don't know what this word means. I've noticed that. And some of us in our lives are still trying to learn what this word means in our relationship with Jesus. But we need to be those kinds of people who yield daily to the Spirit of God at work in our hearts, transforming us, saying yes to Him, even when that means we need to say no to us, right? And this is true of the character trait that we're going to look at today. I have to tell you that we're looking at the character trait of goodness. And this was a hard message in some ways to prepare, just because goodness just sounds so general, right? And it's maybe hard to even... What are we talking about when we talk about goodness? But we're going to dive into this. Okay. So, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. One of the things when I talk to people about the gospel, and probably you too as well, when you talk to people about the gospel, one of the things that we hear often is, but I'm a good person. But I'm a good person. And when I ask people what they mean by that, I often get answers like, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't robbed a bank. Well, first of all, that's a pretty low bar, right? I mean, if that's all it takes to make it, that's pretty sad. We love to compare ourselves. We love to compare ourselves to the serial killer, right? Because that makes us look really good, right? I'm really good, you know. If you compare me to the serial killer, I'm a really good person. But the problem is, though we may want to compare ourselves to the serial killer, the reality is we need to ask ourselves what is God's standard, because that's what matters. When I come to the end of my life, I'm not going to give an account to a serial killer. I'm going to give my account to God. And it's what his standard is, what he desires from our lives that matters. Secular humanism sounds like a big thing, but secular humanism holds the belief. So people who don't believe in God believe there is no God, and believe that humanity and what we can accomplish is the greatest good. Okay? Secular humanism holds the belief that humans are basically good, and that with some effort and some working together, we are going to evolve into an ideal version of ourselves. We just need to dig down and find the good in each of us, and we'll be good. The problem with that idea, that concept, that teaching, that theory, is the 20th century. You see, secular humanism developed in the 19th century, in the 1800s. Secular humanism developed in the 1800s after thousands of years of human society. And then the 20th century happened, and it exposed the soul of humanity. There was more evil that happened in 100 years of human existence in the 20th century than in hundreds of years before that. World War I, the war to end all wars, the greatest war in all of history until that moment. Millions upon millions of people died. The Communist Revolution that happened around the same time. And out of that, millions of people died. The Armenian Genocide, 1 million people killed just because they're Armenian. The Ukrainian Holodomor, 5 to 10 million Ukrainians starved to death intentionally by the USSR simply because they're Ukrainian. World War II, because the war to end all wars did not end all wars, we had to have a bigger one. World War II, with Nazi death camps and 2 nuclear bombs and millions, again, upon millions of people dying, 6 million Jews exterminated in Nazi death camps. Apartheid in South Africa, residential schools in Canada, genocides in Serbia and Rwanda. And those massive atrocities are just touching the surface of the evil things that happened in the 20th century. And if as humans we are evolving to become better and better and better, we've got a long ways to go. The 20th century exposed the lie of secular humanism. The bottom line is we are not as good as we think we are. We are not as good as we think we are. The Bible tells a different story than we would like to tell about ourselves. It is not a story that says the humans are basically good and we just need a little help, but that we are corrupt to the core and we need a Savior. This passage from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, strings together a number of quotes from the Old Testament passages that make the point. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. I've lost control again, guys. No one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Encouraging words. Hey. We might say, well, speak for yourself. Or, yes, Pastor, I see what you're saying about the 20th century, and this passage sounds pretty dim, but that's really talking about those Nazis. Or the communists, or the Hutus in Africa, but not me. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Russian author and Christian, in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, says this: the line separating good and evil passes not between states, or between classes, or between political parties, but right through every human heart. Even within hearts overwhelmed by evil, one small bridgehead of good is retained, and even in the best of all hearts, there remains an uprooted small corner of evil. Powerful words from a man who watched the horrors of the Russian gulag firsthand. Paul, in this passage that we read, is building his case to say that we are all in a mess. In verses 19 and 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. In other words, the law of God was never given to us so that if we just try hard enough, we can become good people. But the law of God was given so that our hearts would be exposed and we would see that we need a Savior. When we stop long enough to look in the mirror and we truly examine our hearts, we realize that Paul is right. And he goes on to say, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, or read churchgoer and pagan. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And as Solzhenitsyn says in the passage that we read from his book, the worst sinner has a trace of good left in his soul because he is made in the image of God. But also the most godly person has a propensity for great evil if she refuses to yield to the Spirit of God at work in her heart. Either way, the good in us does not come from us. But more about that in a moment. Next point. I'm bad to the bone. Remember this guy? I wanted to be him so bad when I was in like grade 2. Seriously. I had a jean jacket. I didn't have a leather jacket, but I wore my jean jacket just, you know, done up at the bottom and open at the top. And I wanted to be the Fonz. In popular culture, we are much more comfortable being tagged as bad than good. Nobody wants to be called a goody two-shoes or a do-gooder. On the contrary, we have songs in popular culture that celebrate the virtue of being bad, right? Like George Thorogood's Bad to the Bone, or Michael Jackson's Bad, or Jim Croce's Bad, Bad Leroy Brown, baddest man in the whole darn town. Right? Or LL Cool J's I'm Bad. Part of the reason is that we define good by all the bad things we don't do. We define good by the things we don't do. If a good person is someone who never does anything interesting or anything at all, right? They sterilize themselves from the world and they just don't do anything. If that's what a good person is, well, then why would anybody want to be a good person, right? However, if we understand that doing good can be far more courageous and adventurous than being bad, we might change our tune. The reality is we are bad to the bone. But when Christ comes in, he begins to change us from the inside out and to lead us on a whole new adventure. Alice Cooper, the shock rocker from the 70s, returned to his childhood faith in the late 90s. And in one interview, he said, "Drinking beer is easy. Trashing your hotel room is easy. But being a follower of Jesus, now that's hard. That's being a real rebel." When we begin to see that doing good is actually countercultural, it is actually the big adventure that will change your life from one of boring conformity to one of radically making a difference in this world, we will have a longing to be among those who do good. It isn't cool to be complicit with the things that cause wreckage and brokenness in people's lives. It is cool to be part of a movement of good that brings hope and healing and light to the world. forgot what I was doing here. Be part of the movement for people. A lot of times, the world, and we've done this to ourselves. A lot of times, the world thinks that good people are those who are against everything. And we're known by what we are against. But if we were for people more than we were against stuff, people would have a totally different perception of us, wouldn't they? We need to be those who are for people and for the hope that God wants to bring in their lives. I want to talk about the goodness of Christ. Acts 10, verses 37 and 38 says, you know, this is Peter preaching in Cornelius's house. So Cornelius was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. So he's in the region of Judea. And he was part of the Roman Empire, part of the Roman army, during the time when Jesus lived in Judea and taught in Judea. And Cornelius is curious. He is curious about the Christian faith. But no non-Jew to this moment has ever become a follower of Jesus. And so Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to go to Cornelius' house and to preach the gospel to him and his family. And as he's doing so, Peter says to him, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How Jesus of Nazareth went around doing good. Cornelius would have heard all the stories. In fact, he might have even watched Jesus in action from time to time. And he was very aware of the imprint that Jesus had left upon the province where he served as a Roman centurion. For all we know, he may have been the centurion that stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified and said, surely this was the Son of God. Because of Jesus' life, because of the way he lived, he left a trail of good behind him. People flocked to him because when he came to town, good things happened. In Mark 1, starting in verse 29, it says this, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, why after sunset? Because it was Sabbath, right? That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons and would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The whole town gathered at the door. Why doesn't the whole town gather at the door of our churches? Maybe it's because there's been as much damage as good that has happened in people's lives because of the behavior of the church. I don't want to be too hard on us, but I want to challenge us today. We can't change the past, but we can certainly change the present and the future. We can't instantly change the way that people think about us in the world, but over time, as we become people who do good, we can change their hearts and minds moving forward. Maybe we need a revolution of goodness in our churches. Maybe our goodness needs to be more than just us not doing bad, but actually needs to be doing good. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we take advantage of his offer of forgiveness and cleansing, but it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, and he begins to renovate and transform us from the inside out. He gets right into our bones, into our marrow, separating joints and marrow, separating the good from the bad, separating what is right from what is not. He gets in our bones. He begins to transform us and renovate our lives from the inside out. He begins to reverse the corruption that feels natural to us in our old lives. He begins to give us a new nature, one that looks and feels more every day like Jesus. And our potential for good begins to grow. And hopefully the people around us begin to notice the difference. That we are those who do good. Jesus did not just come to earth to die. He did not just come to earth to die. He came to reveal the Father. And nowhere did he reveal the Father more than when he died on that cross in our place. Why did Jesus come? Doing good? Why did he come to reveal the Father? In spite of having hundreds of scrolls of the Old Testament and centuries of prophets declaring the heart of God to the Jewish people, by the first century, when Jesus arrived on the scene, the very ones who supposedly were the teachers of the law and should have known the Father best had a twisted picture of what God was like. They portrayed him as an angry judge who played favorites. He was a racist who only liked Jewish people. Their God kept score, and he was hard to please. You had to memorize the 613 laws of the Old Testament, and also hundreds of laws that the Pharisees had added on top of them. God's love was performance-based, and those who tried the hardest were loved the most, and those who had a rough start in life had no hope of gaining God's favor. God needed to send Jesus into the world to undo the damage that his people had done to his reputation. He needed to show the world what he was really like. Jesus is the most accurate picture we have of the Father. And everything that we know about God needs to go through the filter of what is Jesus like. Jesus himself said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The single most repeated prayer in the Old Testament. The single most repeated prayer in the Old Testament. We sang it this morning. It's in many of our songs. It's all through the Psalms. And it is, again, the single most repeated prayer in the Old Testament is this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever." This word, we talked about this word chesed last week. If you remember chesed, sometimes it's translated in newer Bible versions as mercy, sometimes as love, but neither of those words really grasps the full meaning of the word. So as you're reading your Bible and you read, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. That's what we sang this morning. This is that prayer. This is that prayer. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever." Why is it the most prevalent prayer in the Old Testament, the most prevalent declaration of God? Because the thing we need to know about God the most is that he is good. And the thing that we are often tempted to forget when things come our way, when difficulties and trials and troubles come our way, the thing we are often tempted to forget is that God is good. But no matter what comes, God's goodness, if you miss everything else I say this morning, grab onto this. God's goodness isn't defined by what happens to you. Instead, what happens to you needs to be redefined by God's goodness. God's goodness isn't defined by what happens to you, but what happens to you needs to be redefined by God's goodness. In other words, no matter what happens, if COVID-19 comes to Bathurst, if it comes to your household, God is good. If the stock markets crash and the world plummets into a recession or a depression, God is good. If governments fall apart and the world falls into chaos, God is good. And he holds your life and my life in the palm of his hand. And we can trust him no matter what happens, because he has a plan and he knows what he's doing and he is working it out for your good, for his glory, for the defeat of Satan and the increase of his kingdom. Because we have a Father who is good, we are people who must be marked by goodness. In our lives, in our actions, in our attitudes, we must be marked by goodness. The early church was noted for its goodness. One of the defining characteristics of the followers of Jesus was that communities were better because they were there. People were so impacted, followers of Jesus were so impacted by the goodness of God coming into their hearts that they began to sell off excess properties just so they would be able to be more generous to those who were in need. They were so enriched by the goodness of God in their own hearts that they couldn't help but be good to others. And over the centuries, yes, there have been some horrible, horrible things done by ungodly people in the name of God and His church. But where true followers of Jesus were found, good things have been done throughout history. Universal hospitals exist because monasteries began to take in sick people and care for them. And hospital systems and medical systems were developed by the Church of Jesus. Universal public education exists because followers of Jesus believed that every child had a value and everyone deserved the basic starting place of a general education. Universities began as places of biblical training and preparation for ministry and began to expand into preparing people for all kinds of careers. Many early advancements in science were accomplished by followers of Jesus who wanted to help the world become a better place. The Red Cross is the Red Cross for a reason. It began as a Christian organization that has helped millions upon millions of people around the world in times of crisis. World Vision, Compassion, and so many organizations have done good around the world in the name of Jesus and continue to do so. God's people ought to be marked by this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives: goodness. Your neighbors ought to be glad that you live next door because you're a good neighbor. Your coworkers ought to be glad that you're on their team because the workplace is better with you there. This COVID-19 thing may provide an abundance of opportunities before we're done to do good, to not just be focused on your own safety and well-being, to share your toilet paper. To look out for the well-being of others. To serve, to love in the name of Jesus. Are we marked? Are you and I marked by goodness? Last thing this morning. Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or woman reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, that's God's time, not ours, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Sometimes we do get weary in doing good, don't we? Sometimes we do. Because we want to see results and we want to see them now. If I'm gonna put my fleshly desires and what I think I want, my happiness aside, to do good, I want to see some payback for that. I want to see some reward for that, and I want to see it now, right? I want to see the benefits of doing good right away. But we're told here in this passage, don't become weary. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep doing good. Keep pouring out. Keep being a blessing where God has called you to be. Keep encouraging. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep doing good. Because you have the promise that when God is ready to bless, He will bless. Because you are storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our job is not to manage God and His reward system. Our job is to do good and to trust Him. Amen? Amen. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're not going to have our prayer ministry team come because they're not allowed to lay hands on you today. But I am going to ask you where you stand this morning, that if you have a need that you would like to bring before our good God, maybe you're walking through something and you know you need to be reminded today. You needed the reminder that no matter what's going on in your life, that God is good. Maybe you have a situation that you need to lift up before a good God this morning. I want to ask you just where you stand, just that you would raise a hand to the Lord. You would lift up a hand and just say, Pastor, include me as you pray. So I have something that I need to trust to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you that you are good and your loving kindness lasts forever. Lasts forever. It didn't run out. We don't go to the store of your loving kindness and find empty shelves. You are full of love and mercy. You are full of loving kindness, and you are so good. We remind ourselves in this moment that God, no matter what's going on, no matter what situation we face, that you are truly good. We cast our cares upon you. God, I pray for every person with a hand that was raised this morning, every person that carries something this morning they want to lift up to you. We declare, God, in our circumstances that you are good. We redefine our circumstances in the light of the greater truth that you are good this morning. God, I pray that you would cause us, as we trust in your goodness, as we walk out your goodness, as followers of Jesus, that you would grow us in the area of being those who do good. God, I want our city to be thankful that we are here. I want our neighbors to be thankful that we live near them. God, in the days ahead, as we have opportunities to love and to serve, I pray that you would flow through us in such a rich and humble goodness that lives would be changed by it in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love.